I have to double check and make sure I'm unmuted on everything, because I've made that mistake way too many times. Well, as you may or may not have been aware, I am a dad. I have a little almost two-year-old who happens to be home sick today. Thank you again, daycare. One of the things that I've noticed during the time of being a father is how unprepared I was. Nobody prepares you for a lot of things that you experience being a dad. And there's a lot of things that you experience when you're a parent. One of the things that I never knew would happen was our toddler, our little guy, Oliver, loves to climb on everything. And nobody prepared me for the fact that he would like actively try to harm himself every moment of every day. So what I mean by that is like he'll climb onto our couch, pretty normal, like, cool, you're going to sit for 2 seconds, right? And then you're moving again. And so he'll climb on our couch and he gets up there, but then he wants to get back down. But the way he gets back down isn't normal. He likes to go head first. And so he goes head first and he puts his head straight down on the ground and then he's like stuck. He can't figure out how to like flip his feet over and do like a cool somersault or something. And so he just has his head down on the ground there and he just starts yelling, "I'm stuck." And I'm like, "Okay." And then I smack his feet off the couch, right? Like nobody prepares you for that. Or he is so fast. Andrea and I will be talking in our kitchen, like on the counter at the end of the day when I get home from work. And then he's next to me. And then the next thing I know, he's gone. And it's quiet. It's terrifying. And he ends up, we have like one room that's half Andrea's office, half Oliver's playroom. And she has this little desk drawer thing next to her desk, and he'll climb up on that. He figured out how to open one of the drawers and climb up, use it as a step, and he'll stand on it. And then he starts to walk on the desk thinking he's really cool. And he does it in a matter of like 2 seconds. And then he stands there and he realizes, "I don't know how to get down." And so he yells, "I'm stuck." And I walk in there and I'm like, "What? Like, how did this happen?" Like, it's wild. He's super, super, super fast. And the other thing he does is he's so sweet. Like, you think that. He likes to, like, read books. And he'll bring you a book and ask you to read it. And it's awesome. And then sometimes he'll just sit down and read a book by himself. And you look at him and you're like, "Oh, you're such a good little guy, right?" And then you look away. And then you look back and the book is shredded. No one prepares you for that. That all these things happen like in an instant. The other thing is nobody prepares you for how much a child eats, especially fresh fruit. We went grocery shopping just on Friday, and we got a pint of blueberries. And we went home, and Oliver saw them as we were putting them in the fridge and started asking for blueberries, and so we gave him some. And then yesterday morning, he woke up and asked right away for blueberries, which was, that's a step in the right direction. He didn't ask for mom right away. He asked for blueberries, and so we'll take it. And now, this morning, he woke up, and I was like, "Oh, do you want some blueberries with your breakfast?" And he thought they were like the worst thing in the world. Like, I'm trying to give him poison. Like, nobody prepares you for that. Like, this kid will shovel them in all the time. And then all of a sudden, one day, he's like, "Nah, I'm good." What is that? Can I get a warning next time? And nobody tells you how expensive fresh fruit is when you have a kid. Like, if you all want to know what to get me for Christmas, it's fruit. That's actually what we told my father-in-law. He asked, "What can I get Oliver for Christmas?" I said, "Blueberries." Yeah, it's wild. Like, there's just so many things I felt unprepared for. And there's even good things that I was unprepared for that would happen. This week when I got home from work, Oliver and Andrea were playing out in our front yard. And I didn't notice that at first. I knew our garage was open and our dog was out. So I was like, "I think they're outside somewhere." And he does this thing, Oliver does now, that he runs laps around our house around the front yard and into the backyard and just runs laps like he's training for the Olympics or something. And it's awesome because I'm like, dude, gold medal, let's go. Like, start him young, right? And he was running around and I couldn't see him. They were in the backyard and I get out of my car and our dog is trying to get in the car, so I'm pushing her out. And I start walking around the side of our house and he rounds the corner and he sees me. And it was the coolest moment because he has never done this until this week. He yells, "Dada!" And he throws his arms open and starts running towards me. And it was so awesome. I was like, yes, like, I'm the favorite today. And no joke, he runs to me like this, and then he puts his hands down and turns and keeps running his lap. No one prepares you for the heartache that day. Or actually, my favorite thing that Oliver does, which it's just so awesome. When I leave for work in the morning, he'll be reading a book, or he'll just be sitting there playing with his Legos and building a tower or whatever. And I say, "Hey, buddy, I'm gonna go to work." And we pray together as a family. And then I go and leave, and he gives me a hug. He holds onto my leg. He gives me a hug, and then I walk out the door, and he goes right to our window that faces like our driveway. And as I pull out of the driveway, he waves to me, and then he blows me a kiss. Every morning, yeah, it's so sweet. It's one of the greatest joys in life. And then I look at the window and see how much like boogers and stuff are on it, and it grosses you out. There's so many things that were just unexpected having a child. I'll never forget the first time I got to hold him. Right after he was born, I got to hold him, and just all the raw emotions you feel. I feel like I'm more emotional. I'm not gonna cry. It sounded like I was. I don't know what that was. I don't think I'm gonna cry. But like it's just like there's like emotions involved, and nobody prepares you for these things. And it feels like that in life too. Like, there are so many things it feels like I wasn't prepared for. So many things that are unexpected. So many unknowns. And the question is, how do we get through that in life? How do we walk through the unknown? How do we walk through the uncertain times? How do we walk through life when we feel unprepared? What is the answer? What's the silver bullet? What's the golden ticket? And I would say the way we get through all those times is no other way than having faith. But having faith in a God who is true to his word. And in a God who has been faithful time and time and time and time again. And so today we're going to be looking in the book of Luke once again. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at two people, Mary and Joseph. They may sound familiar to you because they're the parents of Jesus. And as we have been in this series for 5 weeks now, I know some of you are like, wow, yeah, it does feel like it's been that long, 5 weeks. And some of you are like, that's it? Like, I get it. Sometimes I feel that way too. But in the beginning, we looked at the very beginning of the creation of the world and how God made everything perfect and it was good and it was in order. But then sin came into the world and there was chaos. And right in that moment where there was chaos in the world, God gave us the promise of his son Jesus, who would restore everything back to order. And now, as we're in the waiting for all of this to happen, we know that this promise, Jesus, has been foretold by all of these prophets. And we looked at some of the prophecies of Jesus and how they've already been fulfilled and some are yet to be fulfilled. And we've looked at what does it mean to be the people of the promise? And who is the person or who are the people of the promise? And we saw that that's us. That's those who put their faith in Jesus. Those who trust God are the people of the promise that he has given to us. And there's a plan. And the plan is for us to participate in. We're to be active and we're to do something. And we know that as we just looked at last week, as we talked about John the Baptist, how we're meant to be people who are prepared for Jesus to come again, how we're meant to live, that we are to be ready to receive him when he comes again. And so today we're going to keep looking at what does it mean to be in the waiting, and what do we learn from Mary and Joseph as we see them waiting for the birth of Jesus to happen, and what they do and how we're meant to live. And so it starts in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 is where we're going to start today, verse 26. And it introduces us right away to a woman named Mary. It says this. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who's a descendant of King David. So when we first meet them, we're given some details. We're told this is who they are. This is the people that we're being introduced to, that they live in Nazareth. This is this little village that's in a bigger town called Galilee. And Joseph is Mary's fiancé. And we know that Joseph has this royal lineage in Israel, that he's from the line of David. And that's what we're told. That's it. That's all the background information you get. You're not told about their faith. You're not told that they're people of great faith and that they're strong and they're sturdy and what they believe and they've followed the way of the Lord. We're not told that. And we're not told like they're from this huge, necessarily important family. We're not told that he is a king. Joseph is a king, or he's any sort of royalty right now. And we're not told that they're part of a priestly family or any sort of family of high, necessarily importance. Not, when you look at it, you would actually say it kind of just sounds like they're ordinary people. They're just ordinary people. I think that's who Mary and Joseph are. Ordinary. But what I love is that in the ordinary people, we get to see the extraordinary work of God. And that's what happens with Mary and Joseph. Gabriel, in verse 28, appeared to her and he said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Verse 30 says, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him a throne, will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And then Mary asked the angel a question. She says, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." It's a pretty legitimate question. Like, how is this going to happen? Because we know how the birds and the bees work. There's a couple of kids in here. So ask your parent. No, just kidding. I won't do that to you. But like biologically, she's thinking like, this doesn't make sense. Like this doesn't work. It's not adding up. It doesn't add up because they're not ready for the extraordinary power of God quite yet. They don't realize what he's going to do. And then she's told these words in verse 35. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more is your relative Elizabeth, she's become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but now she has conceived a son and is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." See, for us, when God works in our lives that way, in ways that don't always make sense, in ways that don't always add up, it means that we're to live our life with faithful obedience. Just hang with me. Like that's what I see out of Mary and Joseph. They live their life with a faithful obedience. See, Mary had a lot of questions. Mary was lost. She was confused. She was like, "Bro, I don't know if you know how things work, but this, like, maybe in the angel realm, whatever, it doesn't work that way. But, like, You got to do something in order to have a baby. And I didn't do that. It's not making sense. But what I love is Mary didn't fight this. She doesn't say no. She doesn't say that can't be true. She simply says, okay, I'll be faithful and I'll be obedient to what is asked of me. And it's all because there's that line that Gabriel shares in verse 37, that the word of God will never fail. And that's true today, that the word of God will never fail. God will never fail us, and he's not going to start now, but what he asks of us is to be faithfully obedient to what he's calling us to do and to live in the way that he wants us to live. And I know this is true for my own life. I'll never forget the time that I received my call to ministry. It's this moment in my life that has marked me forever. I will always remember the moment that God spoke to me and he said, Joel, this is what I have planned for you. This is what you are to do with your life. I was with my brother. I was volunteering at a youth event. And at the time, I was working this awesome job. I was working for a cell phone company in their marketing division, and it was great. I loved what I did, and I was like, okay, I got a really great start to my career. Like, things are looking great, and what was better is they paid me a really, really, really awesome salary. Probably more money than I knew what to do with. And I loved it. Like, it was fun for me. It was entertaining. I got to meet people. I got to do all these cool things in my job, and I got to research and do a lot of stuff that I could really get into and I didn't want to get into today. But as I was volunteering at this event, I was sitting in the sanctuary, but it was really just this massive conference hall with a ton of chairs because it was at the Wesleyan Youth Convention called Follow that happens every 4 years. And I was there volunteering. My brother didn't have enough volunteers for his youth group when they were going, and I said, sure, I'll go. It's an all-expense-paid trip to Indianapolis. Why not? Let's do it. And then I remembered it's Indianapolis in December, and so it's not warm at all, but whatever. It was free. So I went, and I didn't have any plans of doing anything, having God speak to me in my life, but I'll never forget, I was sitting there, and I can point out where I was and all the chairs, and my brother was next to me, and I was in this moment of prayer, and God was speaking to me. And as he was speaking to me, as he was speaking this over me, like, Joel, you are to be a pastor. You are to go and declare the good news for all of your days, and you are to live your life in such a way that you're going to lead the church, and it was all of these amazing things. And I was sitting there, I heard God say these words to me, that it's going to require all of you. It's going to require all of you. And I knew what that meant for me. That meant that it was going to require me to leave the job I was working. Leave a really healthy salary. And the reason why I knew that that would be required is because if I still had all of that, I wouldn't depend on him. I would only have faith in myself. And I'll never forget it. That happened December 30th. On January 2nd, I walked into my boss's office, and I handed him my notice and said, I have to leave. Here's what I experienced. He wasn't a Christ follower. He had no idea what I was saying and looked at me like I was crazy. And I told him, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but this is what I have to do. And I started talking to people at my home church about it. And 2 days later, on January 4th, I was offered a paid internship at my church. And what was even better is they said, we want to help you even with your education. And so they started to pay for some of my education. See, when we say yes to God, when we are obedient, even in the ordinary day-to-day actions, even in the times where it doesn't make sense, he proves that he is faithful. And all we're meant to do, what does it mean to live with faithful obedience? It means to just say yes to God. to say yes to God. I have a friend that he actually was the one who put on the Follow Youth Convention, and in talking with him on the phone often, he always reminds me of his life prayer. And the way he prays is he says, God, would you help me to always say yes to you? That's his prayer. And I've kind of adopted that for myself, that God, would I always just say yes to you and live in obedience? And what I love is how Mary responds to Gabriel after hearing all of these things that's going to happen. After her questioning, after being told what's going to happen, how the Holy Spirit's going to come on her, she's going to conceive and give birth to this child who's going to be the Son of the Most High God, whose kingdom will always reign and will be eternal forever. What she responds with and she shows us is that fear doesn't have to dictate our faith. She says these words in Luke 1:38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. I love those words, that I am the Lord's servant, because that shows us who it's about. It's not about you, it's not about me, but it's about God and his will for all of eternity, which is restoration back to order. And Mary's response here is one of complete faith. You know, think of it. She's just told what's going to happen with her life, that you're going to become pregnant. This isn't planned. This is an unplanned pregnancy. And she's currently engaged to Joseph. They're not married, and culturally, that's a big deal. There's a lot of unknown of what's going to happen, and she's told something about her child. Like, her child is going to be special. Her child is going to be the Son of God. Feels like a lot of pressure. But she doesn't let her fear win. Her response is, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you have said. Her response shows us that even in the unknown, we can trust God. Even in the fear we feel, we can have faith. And the thing is, I don't want to forget about Joseph. And Joseph, we hear more about his story in Matthew 1. If you want to flip there, I would invite you to do so. It's not going to be on your screen, but in verse 18 of Matthew 1, we hear about what's happening to Joseph during this time and how God is speaking there. And so this is what it says in Matthew 1:18. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. And so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And then as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then in verse 24, it tells us, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. See, faithful obedience helps us push through our fears. Despite the fact that Mary and him would be judged for this pregnancy that happened out of wedlock, out of the cultural norm, and before being married and thinking about how they would be considered unrighteous and how they would be judged, they decided no matter what, we're going to remain faithful to what God is saying to us, and we're going to go through with this together. And he takes Mary as his wife. See, the thing is, we're going to encounter fear in our life. We're going to encounter questions. We're going to have to make tough decisions, including having faith despite what our fear tells us to do. See, fear is a feeling of response. It's not something that we get to choose to feel. However, faith is a choice. You get to choose to have faith or to not have faith. And what we're meant to do is to live with faithful obedience. And with our faith, we work through our fears. See, sometimes fear can be a good thing. It can raise flags and help us discern what is of God and what is not of God. But we're not meant to just live in a state of fear. We're meant to use the faith we have that the Word of God will never fail and walk through what our fear is saying to see how we're to live with faith. And because God's Word never fails us, we can have faith even when we don't understand. And there's a difference between feeling fear and understanding. We know that fear is a feeling, it's more of an emotional response, but understanding is our cognitive reasoning. It's saying 2 + 2 = 4. That's understanding, that's how the world works. 2 + 2 will always equal 4. No matter what common core math tells you, 2 + 2 = 4. Some of you parents get that joke, right? Cool. However, in the kingdom of God, it feels like 2 + 2 doesn't always equal 4. It feels like there's a lot of things that just don't make sense. Mary and Joseph's story is one of extreme faith. And I want to walk you through a lot of their story here, even post the birth of Jesus, so that we can see just how much faith they truly have, past all understanding. And so they were engaged to be married, but before that, they're told they're going to have a kid. They become pregnant, and this is not by their choice. And then when they go to have Jesus, when they go to give birth to Jesus, they don't get to do it in a nice place. They have to go to a barn or a manger because as they travel to the town of Bethlehem for the census, there was no place for them to stay. And so now they have to give place in this dirty barn manger, which is not ideal for anyone. And then after the birth of Jesus, they're told of this decree from the king of Herod. And King Herod gives this decree that says all boys in the land of Bethlehem in Israel area, all the Hebrew boys are going to be killed because he's heard about this new Messiah and he's afraid. And so Mary and Joseph have to leave their homeland and they become refugees in Egypt. And they live there. And throughout the entire time, they're still faithful. They don't give up. They raise Jesus in the way that he's meant to be raised. And it's all because of God's faithfulness to them that they're faithful. And because God is faithful to you and to me, we can be faithful. Our faith is meant to be sturdy despite all the circumstances we face. Christmas may be a less than ideal time for you, but that doesn't mean that your faith has to suffer. It may be a time where a lot of things don't make sense, where family conflict comes up and we just don't understand why. But it doesn't mean that we have to lose faith in who God is. See, we can have faith that God sent us his son Jesus out of simply love for us. See, Christmas is a time of celebration, and we know that. We usually celebrate Christmas, that's what we say. We celebrate Christmas. And we know that Christmas isn't just for those celebrating, but it's for those who aren't celebrating too. We celebrate that Jesus is coming and that God has been faithful to us, yes. But we also know that Jesus came for those of us who are not in celebration, but those of us who may be mourning. Jesus came for those of us who may be hurt. Jesus came to those of us who may feel lost, like we don't understand, like we have no direction. Jesus came for us too. We may not understand why we're feeling what we're feeling, but we can still choose to respond with faith. And as we have faith, it moves us to respond. And the way we respond is with worship. See, after Mary, going back to Luke, after Mary is told all the things that are going to happen, she makes the journey to go and visit Elizabeth, her relative. And she journeys her way back and sees Elizabeth in her pregnancy and sees, wow, God has been faithful to her too. And as she's there, Mary speaks this prayer of praise in Luke 1:46-55. And it says this, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice on his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done a great thing for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's helped his servant Israel, and he remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. This is an image of how we're to respond to God. I love the start of those verses that says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's the Mighty One. He is holy. He has done great things." All the focus is not on Mary, but it's all on God. And that's how we're to respond. Even when we don't understand, even when we're fearful, we respond by saying, "God, you are still good. God, you are still holy. You are still merciful. You are still kind." When we worship, it's a sign and it's a response of our trust that God is God and we are not. And we're surrendering to him. And there's something to be said about Joseph's response too. See, we don't get a long prayer about Joseph. We don't see him saying all these beautiful words. But we get his response and his actions. And he worships that way, by following through on doing what he said he would do, taking Mary as his wife. We worship not only with our words, but even with our actions. And as we respond and worship to who God is, we're still to wait faithfully. We wait faithfully time and time and time again. See, this time of year is known as Advent. And Advent comes to us from this Latin word adventus, and what it means is coming. And we celebrate waiting for Jesus to come again. That's what we're waiting for. We're in the season of Advent, of Jesus coming once again. And we wait expectantly, for we know the word of God will never fail. See, in our times of uncertainty, in our times of unknown, in the times we feel like we're unprepared, we're to wait faithfully. I think of Mary and Joseph after the birth of Jesus. You know, they flee, they go to Egypt because of this genocide that's taking place. And they're to wait and wait until this king dies. And then they're told, "It's safe, you can go back." And there they go back and they raise Jesus in the normal way a Hebrew boy and Israelite would be raised. They get him into the temple, they teach him all of these things. But we don't really hear a lot about Jesus as a child or teenage Jesus. We hear more about him as he's older, in his 30s. And I think of Mary and Joseph as they're kind of waiting for these things to happen as Jesus begins his ministry. You know, they've been told he's going to be the one to free us from our sins. He's going to be the Son of the Most High God. He's going to have an eternal throne. His kingdom's going to reign forever. And yet they're seeing him day by day by day grow up. And they're waiting. For 30 years they've been waiting. And now they get to see who Jesus really is. They heard all the prophecies, but yet they had to wait. It's a reminder to me that in the ordinary, in the day-to-day, in the moment-by-moment, we're to wait faithfully for Jesus to return. That doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. See, our faith is meant to have us respond in worship to who God is. But it's not meant to just have us sit and sit still. We're still meant to participate. We're still meant to pursue God in all his ways, in all we say and all we do. In our normal, ordinary life, we're meant to be faithful. We're meant to be faithful to who God calls us to be, which is like Jesus. And there's beauty and there's power in the ordinary, everyday faithfulness. And I know sometimes we hear a message like this, that you're to be faithful. Have faith. It's just that easy. I know it's hard. I know it feels like some days you're just stuck. Like, how can I have faith when all these things keep happening? The good news is we can have faith because God is always faithful. And it's not up to us, but it's up to Him. I heard this quote earlier this week from a pastor of a church in New York called New Life City Fellowship Church. And Pastor Rich Velodas says this. It's going to be on your screen. It says, the good news of Advent is not that we are faithful in our waiting, but that God is faithful in His coming. See, when I read that, I felt relieved. The pressure is not on us. God doesn't rely on you and me to be faithful in order for His promises to happen. But the invitation of life with Him, what He says is, I ask you to be faithful. And there's mercy and there's grace in the times where you may get it wrong. But you should strive every day to get it right. See, as we end our time together this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here. We're going to sing about a God who is always faithful. A God who has always been true to His Word, because the Word of God will never fail. The words that Gabriel spoke so long ago are still true to this day, that God is faithful. And so in the waiting, as we wait for Jesus to come again, our job is to be faithful to Him. I invite you to stand, and I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll worship together. So would you stand with me if you're able? Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. God, we thank You that You are and continue to be faithful. And in the waiting, in the unknown, You just ask us to be faithful. And God, I pray that if we're in that time of uncertainty this morning, God, that You would meet with us, that You would give us a renewed sense of hope, a renewed sense of joy, a renewed sense of Your love, God, that You would meet us and give us some answers and clarity. But God, we still have faith, even if You don't, because no matter what, You are and always will be good. So God, this morning, as we worship You, as we respond, God, help our worship to be glorifying to You, because You are always faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.